If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to take one more look in Luke before we break for several weeks and then begin a summer series. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and we're going to finish the final words in the exchange with Jesus in Capernaum. Verses 42 through 44, Luke 4, 42 through 44. If you remember, just as you're turning there, Jesus displayed powerful authority in Capernaum. He taught with authority, he silenced and cast out demons with authority, he healed with authority, and as a result, Capernaum was so captivated with Jesus that they don't want him to leave. And so you'll notice this as we read these verses, Luke 4, 42 through 44. The word of God says, "And when it was day, he," that's Jesus, "departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you. There is an ironclad, urgent call in this text. And if we neglect it, we will miss the point. Please be with us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give me clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have one or two people in our lives. Maybe you're this person who have a mission statement over their life. Goals, a purpose, clearly defined. For me, there was a young man that I knew in college who had these goals, his life mission, on his dorm room door to the side, and he would read them every time he would leave. That's not necessarily me. Maybe that's not you. I don't know if you're big into that, but if you were going to be compelled to have a life mission statement, a life purpose, life goals, this passage might compel you to do so. Because Jesus had a mission statement over his life. Jesus had a God-given goal, a purpose. I must preach. That's what Jesus' mission is. I was sent for this purpose, Jesus says. Every moment of Jesus' life was set to accomplish this purpose. What I'd like to do this morning is answer the question, why? Why is that his purpose? Why is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God his purpose? Why was that on his dorm room door? If you want to know why, I'm going to try and answer it by understanding the message. I believe that's the way to do this. If we can understand what's the good news of the kingdom of God, we can get a grasp of why this is his purpose. So three questions I'm planning to answer. Three questions to get to why is this his purpose? And as we answer them, Lord willing, we will shake our heads or nod and say, yeah, that's a good purpose to live for. The three questions are, what is the kingdom of God? What is the good news about the kingdom of God? And what does Jesus have to do with the kingdom of God? Those three questions we're going to seek to answer this morning. The kingdom of God is described in several different ways. If we're going to define the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Under several different names. Just give you a general overview here quickly. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's frequently the kingdom of heaven. It's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's simply referred to as the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of our Lord. And then there's another way the kingdom of God is described, which we're going to talk about in a little bit later in the sermon. It's a major theme in Luke's gospel. It's mentioned over 40 times directly or indirectly. This is a good place to study the kingdom. So what is it? In my understanding, we typically talk about the kingdom of God two general ways. We refer to it in two general ways. Number one, we either think of it as a place, like a physical place, like a castle or a city or heaven itself. When I talked to one of my sweet children, I said, "What's a kingdom?" And they said, it's a castle with walls and a king and a queen. Or, secondly, we think of it abstractly. For example, we think of it as power and authority. It's rule and reign of God. Now, before you think, well, one of those is going to be correct and the other one's going to be false, the Bible speaks about the kingdom in both ways. What is the kingdom of God? It is a place. Yet it's much more than a place. Much more than a place. I'm going to share several scriptures for the next few minutes. I'm not going to be able to, I'll try and reference every single one. Won't probably be able to. What I've done is in the sermon notes on our church app, I've tried to include all these references. And so after the sermon, or if you're already on them, you'll see for yourself all these references throughout Luke, if you would like to follow along. For now, you just are going to be flooded with statements about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? It's described as a place. It's a place you can access. You can access the kingdom of God. You can be in the kingdom of God. You can enter the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in chapter 18 of Luke. He warns of how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He says, you must enter the kingdom of God like a child. And if you can be in it, if you can enter it, you can also be outside of it. In Luke 13, 28, Jesus says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are outside, cast out of the kingdom of God. You can be inside it. You can be outside it. It's a place. It's accessible. It's a place in that you can possess it. It's accessible. You can possess it. It's a possession. Jesus said in Luke 6, 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom." It's a possession. You can inherit it. It is the great inheritance if you have Christ. It's a gift. Luke 12, 32. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a place you can seek. And most importantly, the kingdom of God is a place in that it's the place where God rules and reigns. It's a sphere of his power and authority. So now at this point, we're getting into this abstract understanding of the kingdom of God. We need to expand our understanding of the kingdom of God. It's a place, but it's much more than a place. If the kingdom of God is only understood as a place, there are many scriptures that defy our understanding of this truth. Yes, it's a place, but we need to grasp in our minds that it's much more than a place. Now consider this, consider these examples. If it's only a place, how can the kingdom come near to you? In Luke chapter 10, verses 9 and 11, Jesus instructs his disciples to go out and proclaim, to do what he's doing here, what he's talking about. Preach the kingdom of God, proclaim the kingdom of God. And he says, you heal the sick, and when you do so, you're to tell the people this: the kingdom of God has come near. You're healing the sick, and then you tell them in response, this is what's happening. The kingdom of God has come near to you. How do you understand the kingdom of God as only a place when it can come near? Can a mere place come at all? Can it arrive? Jesus says and taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." How does a place arrive? How does a place come? Can a place, just listen to all these examples, can a place come upon you? In Luke 11, 20, Jesus says to a group of opponents who are accusing him, they're seeing him cast out demons, and they're saying, well, yeah, he's doing it because He's under the authority of the demons. He's under the authority of the devil. But Jesus contradicts them and says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can a kingdom come upon you? Or can a mere place be unobservable? Jesus says in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. No one is going to say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom is in the midst of you. How can a kingdom, if it's a place, if it's just a place, be unobservable? Yes, it's a place, but it's much more than a place. In fact, it's every place. It's every place. The kingdom of God is the reality. It is the place of God's rule and reign over all places and all things. And this has been a timeless reality in the scriptures. God rules and reigns over all places and all things. Consider the psalmist as he sings in Psalm 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Why? For God is a king, the king, excuse me, over all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather. God reigns over everything, period. There's an old song my dear old Sunday school teacher, Mrs. DeLette, used to sing when I was a little boy. It's based on Psalm 50. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Do you know that song? The wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. He's over it all. Full stop. Over all creation, over all things, he's over you. Yes, the kingdom of God is a place, but it's much more than a place. It's where he holds sway. And the Bible declares he holds sway over every place. It's all his. You see how you can kind of minimize the understanding of the kingdom of God as a place? If you just say, it's just a place. Now hold on to that thought, because we're moving now to question two. That was question one. What's the kingdom of God? Hold that thought in your mind as we move to question two. The kingdom of God is the place of God's rule and reign over all places and all things. Keep that thought in your mind, because question two is this. What's then the good news about it? What then is the good news about the kingdom? If the truth is he rules and reigns over all things, what is the good news about it? And I don't believe the answer is simply, it's that he does reign. Because that's not news. Not for the people Jesus is speaking to. News is generally new. And the understanding in the arrival of Jesus is that something new is happening. A new era, a new day has dawned. The year of the Lord's favor has arrived. Do you remember that when Jesus spoke to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? It's a new day dawned. So there's something more good than the simple good news that God reigns over all things. What's the good news? The answer is found in Jesus himself. If the kingdom of God is his rule and reign over everything, why did Jesus come? If he already owns the cattle on a thousand hills, why did Jesus come? We've hit on it about every week, probably in Luke's gospel. Jesus came because God's kingdom has been contaminated. There are opponents to his rule and reign in his kingdom. God is reigning, but the places in which God reigns are filled with opposition to his reign, and it happens It's been occurring since Adam. Those who deny his reign, opponents like disease and decay, opponents like Satan and his demons, and opponents like you, me. We who are made in God's image, who have turned away from God and are living out active rebellion in his kingdom, active rebellion, which the Bible describes with one word, sin. So what's the good news of the kingdom of God? God is now acting to reclaim all things and all people for himself again. He's in a reclamation project. We see examples of it taking place in Luke. That's a big part of Luke. We see it taking place. Remember, I mentioned Luke chapter 10, verses 9 and verse 11. Jesus sends out his disciples to share good news of the kingdom, and he tells them, if a town receives you, then heal their sick and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Remember, places don't come near. However, the power and authority of God's rule and reign over all things can come near in the healing of the sick and the message of the preacher, the kingdom preacher. So as the healing of the sick happens and the good news is preached, it's as if God's rule and reign, like a shaft of light from heaven, is beaming down into this place, and we say, the kingdom has come near in this place. He reclaimed the sick. When God's rule and reign, the reality of it, his reality, it's always true. When it breaks into our reality, we say, the kingdom of God has come near. This is exactly what happened in Capernaum, just where Jesus is leaving. He brought the kingdom near as he preached and taught the good news. He brought the kingdom near as he rebuked demons. He brought the kingdom near as he rebuked sickness with total authority. The kingdom came near Capernaum. But that's not all. The kingdom, the reality of God's rule and reign over all things, can even be seen when God reigns in the human heart. When he captures your heart. You can see God's kingdom. You can see the rule and reign when a person surrenders their heart to him. Jesus describes that evidence in lots of ways. He describes the evidence, the fruit of a heart reclamation in lots of ways. Those who seek the kingdom, they know that God is reigning in their heart. Those who say things like, your kingdom come. Those who long for him to make all things right as he has in their heart. Those who walk the kingdom way, Jesus says there's a certain fitness for the kingdom. Those who are living the way of the kingdom, just as a national country has its laws and rules, there is a kingdom way. There is a fitness for the kingdom. The good news that Jesus has proclaimed is that this new dawn has arrived. God is now reclaiming all that is already his, all places and all peoples for himself. And because of this reality, this good news, when Jesus says good news here, it's not just good news for God, it's good news for you and me. It's good news for you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we sang with Mrs. Gillette when I was a young boy, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is how the line ends, the verse ends. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, the rivers, the rocks, the rills, whatever that is, the sun and the stars that shine. The good news of the kingdom is good news for you if God is your Father. Not in a creative way, in a heart reclamation way. Are you surrendered to his rule and reign? It's good news that's a present and a future reality. It's an inheritance forever. And it's in your heart, in the church, in God's works, in the world, through you, through his people, now. He is reclaiming his rule and reign now. And you may be evidence of it. Yet, of course, there's a clarification, right, about the good news. It's only good news if you surrender to his rule and reign over your heart and life. It's only good news if you surrender. The message of the kingdom is offered as an inheritance to receive, but only for those who surrender to the rule and reign over God, of God over all things, even themselves. I think this is where we get so stuck. You know, it's not difficult to acknowledge God's rule and reign over some things. I don't know too many Nebraskans who don't acknowledge God's reign over some things. Over the rain and the snow, over heaven. You know, most country music singers see God's reign over heaven as a place he'll take you to. His justice in the lives of others. Change them, God. Over our sickness. But what about you? You want him to reign over you? That's the crux of the matter. The kingdom will only be entered by those who willingly surrender to his rule and reign over all things, starting with you. Does he reign over you? It's only good news if he reigns over you. Now to question three. So question one, what's the kingdom? What's the good news? He's reclaiming his rule and reign over all things, which he's always had. Question three, what does Jesus have to do with the kingdom of God? What does Jesus have to do with the kingdom of God? This is what we should consider. It's right in the passage. One answer is right in the passage, isn't it? What does he have to do with the kingdom? He's the preacher. He's the keynote speaker of the kingdom. First preacher, main speaker. And he's not just preaching with words. I hope this was probably one of the biggest discoveries for me in this passage. When you see Jesus say, I must preach to other towns as well, that includes word and deed. I used to think that this meant preaching trumps doing. Preaching trumps acting. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all, is it? Because when you look at what he did in Capernaum, he didn't just preach. He did good works. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. In other words, he displayed the kingdom with his words and his life. So he's saying, I came to preach. We can't excuse ourselves or excuse Jesus from it. It actually meant to proclaim, to preach. He's using words to speak. Undeniable. You cannot tell of the kingdom without words. And he displayed the nearness of the kingdom in his life. He's a preacher, the kingdom preacher. Preachers don't just preach. Sunday church attenders don't just Sunday church attend, I hope. May that not be said of us. He reigns over my Sunday. He's the keynote kingdom preacher, but of course, he's got much more to do with the kingdom than being its preacher. What does Jesus have to do with the kingdom of God? He's the king of the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom. Remember back at the beginning, we were talking about the different names of the kingdom of God? I left one nagging one out. It's the kingdom of the Son of God. It's Jesus' kingdom. It's given to him by his Father. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. It's his kingdom. And throughout Luke, at the beginning, at the end, it's capstoning this gospel. Luke wants us to know, when you saw Jesus, you saw your King. He's called the King before he's born by the angel to Mary. He will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end over the house of Jacob. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of his beloved Son, a kingdom which will welcome people in from east and west and north and south. So in other words, it's offered to you and to me. It's clearly indicated in Luke. It's a kingdom for all who live under the King. He came to receive a crown. He came. He will ride into Jerusalem one day, just looking ahead from chapter 4, and the people will cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And when he's accused by his opponents, they will say, "This man misled our nation, saying that he is a king." He will be questioned by the political authorities. "Are you the King of the Jews?" He will be mocked. "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." A title will be placed over his head like a condemned criminal. "This is the King of the Jews." What irony, because he is. The last place his specific kingship is mentioned is in the final moments before his death, when a condemned criminal, out of all this host of mocking, will turn to him and say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew he was a king. He knew he was a king. Is he your king? Jesus is the King of the kingdom. What's so great about kings and kingdoms? The wonderful truth about kings is that they control access to their kingdom. You get access into the kingdom through the King. He gets the final say. He's over it. And so what does he have to do with the kingdom of God? He's the only way in. You get in through him or not at all. Enter the gate of him or not at all. As Cole prayed for us, praise God. The beauty of the gospel, though, is this. The really good news of this kingdom of God is that you cannot enter through merit. There's no gate of merit. There's no gate of access through purchase. You cannot buy access. You can only enter through him, through the gift, through grace, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. You enter through the gate of him, his shed blood, his broken body, his access purchased for you. So as he hung on a cross being mocked as a king, he was reclaiming you, your entrance into his kingdom, reclaiming your heart, covering your sinful rebellion through his perfect sacrifice. He bought your access. His cross, total failure in all the eyes of the witness, those who are witnessing. If he's the king, come down. If he's the king, come down. That cross, total plan of God, as we saw last week, wasn't the failure of a weak man, the willing surrender of the strong man. That cross, his coronation, he hung, and as he hung, he's guaranteeing for all time your eternal access into the kingdom of God. What a king. I'd follow that king. He died to bring me in. You follow that king? If you surrender your heart to him, your access for all time paid. Past, present, future, what a gate to enter. You won't get kicked out. The kingdom of God came near in the casting out of demons. The kingdom of God came near in the healing of the sick. And the kingdom of God came very, very near as the king hung on the cross and atoned for, covered over, paid for all that sinful rebellion that is keeping you outside. any heart surrendered to God for all time, reclaimed by Jesus at the cross. What a display of the kingdom of God. What good news. What a powerful display of the rule and reign of God over all places and all things as he, the king, himself, in his body, reclaimed a people for himself through himself, his own sacrifice. What does he have to do with the kingdom of God? He reclaimed the kingdom for God. So go back to the original question. Why was Jesus sent to preach this good news? You could say he was sent to reclaim the rule and reign of God over all things. That's why. He's the Son of God and was sent to accomplish this reclamation over all enemies, the devil, his demons, creation and its corruption to disease, decay and death, and most importantly, your sinful rebellion, my sinful rebellion. Or you could say it this way. Jesus was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom. He was sent as the preacher because the reality of the reclaimed rule and reign of God is the greatest, most important, most life-changing, most epic reality in the history of the world. Why not preach? To not preach this message would be to neglect the most important message. And yet we fixate on the little things. There is no greater message than the good news of the kingdom of God. It would have been unfitting for Jesus to have been sent to declare any other message. Let's close now with two questions. Just soak in this. Soak in this. Two questions to ask ourselves. Don't ask them of anyone else but your own heart. The first is this. If you have surrendered, this is the consideration first before the question. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ by faith, surrendered to his rule and reign over your life, then you are a living, breathing, walking, feeling evidence of the kingdom of God. You are proof. The kingdom of God has come near to you. He has captured your heart. You are a kingdom outpost in the world. And if that is true, is your life reflecting his rule and reign over you? Every interaction, just consider this, every interaction you have is an opportunity to declare to those around you the good news of the kingdom of God. Would people be hard-pressed to see that you're living for another kingdom in your life? Has God's rule and reign infiltrated your life? Does your finances display the kingdom of God? Your time, your care, your sexuality, your parenting, your Christian fellowship? Do you long to be with the people of God, the kingdom people of God? Let it be. And where it is not, go to the Father. Bring that sin to him. Bring that failure. Let us be kingdom outposts. The second is even more clear from the passage. This is right on the nose, I think. If your king's great purpose, this is it. If your king's great purpose was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, then what should you do with this good news? If that was his purpose, what purpose does it have in my life? This preaching, this proclaiming of the good news. Can I excuse myself from the call to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God with my own words and my own life as my Savior has done? your king, our king, when he has an opportunity to say why he came, he said, I'm a kingdom preacher. I'm a kingdom proclaimer. And he's called his disciples to preach the kingdom. We see it in Luke. We see it all throughout as he sends them out, go into all the world, make disciples, proclaim the good news. How might you be called to preach the kingdom? And Jesus, I believe he's using this word very loosely or very generally. He's saying, proclaim the kingdom, preach the kingdom. In other words, I think it applies to everybody, not just Sam, not just a pastor, that's what I mean, a Sunday thing. This isn't just a Sunday thing. He went to synagogues and taught, yes, but this is the kind of preaching, it needs no pulpit, it needs no worship gathering, it needs no church building, it needs no three-point sermon. This is the kind of preaching, it's ordinary sharing the good news of the kingdom of God in your words and in your life. If you're part of the kingdom, if your heart has been reclaimed by the king, you're called to preach this message to your friends, to your neighbors, parents, children, stranger. If your king is a preacher, how can you not preach? How can we not preach? Preaching requires words. Sharing the good news of Jesus requires words. Just a moment ago, I was talking about how we can't conclude from this passage that it was just words. And yet, it's gotta be words. Not just vain morality. Not just, hey, let's live like good people, ELE. No, there is a king. Will you surrender? It's a message. It goes something like this. God rules and reigns over all things. All have sinned and turned away. The wages of sin is death. God has intervened. He has brought good news for us who have sinned and abandoned him. He sent his only son. You know that God has intervened? Here's evidence. He sent his only son. And through his own sacrifice, the son has powerfully reclaimed your heart. If you trust in him, he has powerfully reclaimed your heart. If you surrender to Jesus, the king, by faith, your heart will now be one more display, one more evidence of the kingdom of God in this world. It's a message. We share it. We must share it. If we neglect the message, if we fail as a church, if we neglect the message, we will not be a light. We won't be a real light. We'll fail as a church, we'll fail as followers of Christ, we'll produce a bunch of moral rebels, or we'll purchase a social club. He didn't come to purchase a social club. We must share it. This is actually the tension in the passage, isn't it? Do you see the tension in the passage? Capernaum wants Jesus to stay with them. They love Jesus. They want him to stay forever. But Jesus has a greater mission. The good news of the kingdom of God must be shared. I've got to share it. Consider how tempting that would be for him or you. How tempting. You just preach the good news and you're welcomed in. Why not stay? Why not stay where you're loved? Why not stay where you're comfortable? Why not stay in these four walls? But Jesus was sent to preach. Others need to hear this message. And notice Jesus doesn't say that others need to receive the message. Isn't that just unavoidable when you consider this? It's unavoidable. He says, I need to preach this message. The priority is on sharing on its offering. Get it out. Get the message out. Get the message out. It's not on, this message must be received by all. This message must be heard by all. I must preach. Not I must be received. Jesus' success isn't found in being received. In fact, and you know this very well, one of the last towns he visits to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, the city of Jerusalem, the last town, will crucify him. He will not be received. His success was found in proclaiming the message. Maybe we are afraid to preach the good news because we fear rejection. Do you fear rejection? Who wants to be rejected? Maybe lose a friend, maybe be laughed at, maybe lose your job. Maybe just because you're like, I'm not good at it, I won't be successful in sharing this message. Remember, friends, remember his priority. His priority is on getting it out. Shouldn't that be our priority? We spend so much time worrying about the outcomes, don't we? The outcomes of this. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Instead, what would happen if instead we fixated on Jesus' own words? I must preach. Not I must be received. Not I must succeed in my preaching. No, I must preach this good news. It's good news, isn't it? I pray this will awaken us with a new fervor to share the good news of the kingdom. Isn't it good news? Maybe you've forgotten it's good. Have you forgotten it's good news? We can be dulled to the good news. It is, though. He reigns, he rules. It's good news to have your heart reclaimed by the God who made you, to have that longing in your soul, as Tim shared, fulfilled. He gives me purpose. Isn't that good news? It is good. And if our kingdom was, or our king, he came as a preacher, I think we should say, I must preach. I must proclaim. I must share this with everyone. I must use this opportunity to share. You will not regret sharing the good news of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God over all places and all things. And he's come. It's good news because he's come. He came to reclaim us back to him. So may we live that out. Preach. Preach is good news. We must preach. Let's pray. Oh, Father, seal this on our hearts, the urgency to make you known in our words, in our life. May we have an urgency, and I must preach urgency. Give us victory in one life, God. Just one life. Lay one life on our heart to share the miracle of what you have done in us with another person, God. May you do that in us this summer. One life to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.